You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Advent has come, the season of preparation for Christmas. Its message is the announcement by John the Baptist, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is on the way." John took the words of Isaiah the prophet for himself, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths for travel." With that, John began a real fire and brimstone sermon, unlike the kind people often expect just before Christmas. John's final word pulled no punches. Speaking about God, he said, "His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will completely thresh his grain. He will bring his wheat together into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up entirely with fire unquenchable." John's purpose was not to be known as a preacher of doom, but to provide people a way out, the only way out. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is on the way. There is a way out of humanity's self-imposed predicament, the only way out. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is on the way. John knew something. Another was coming. Now the whole world knows that the Christ has come. Just as in John's day, some pay attention and some do not. Some celebrate his birthday as a cultural event, while others draw aside the curtain to let the light stream in. The light is the brightness of God's glory and the splendor of his own presence, to be seen by the whole world in the Son whom he has sent, born as a baby in Bethlehem, dying in degradation on a cross outside a city wall, only to be raised from the dead by the glory of his Father and given a name above every name. Some listened and some did not, as John pointed dramatically to the one whom God sent. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." All of this happened, as St. Matthew tells us in the third chapter of his Gospel, at a definite time and in a particular place. In those days, John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is on the way." It was no accident. It did not just happen. Both John and the Son of God were well aware of the purpose of his coming, in spite of everything you may have seen or heard in fictional films of various kinds. Jesus himself was aware, and so were his apostles. The apostle John pointed out right at the beginning of his gospel, "In the Word made flesh there is life, and that life is the light of people everywhere. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to put it out." The forerunner of the one who was to come, himself long prophesied by the prophet Isaiah as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, did not look upon the world of his time with rosy-colored glasses, nor did he withhold his settled observation of what the world really looks like in the midst of the drives that govern the lives of so many people. People find it so easy to settle into a rut and to stay there. They don't like change. The call for change is often popular, but people generally find it difficult to heed that call, especially when it calls for inner change that produces a different kind of life. Then the call becomes almost universally unpopular, upsetting to the point that people tune it out completely. Norman Cousins, former editor of the Saturday Review of Literature, once remarked, "Modern man is obsolete. He has exalted change in everything but himself." People responded in much the same way to John as they did eventually to Jesus. They listened, were frequently struck in their hearts, and then promptly put it out of sight and out of mind. John did not let people forget so easily. Neither can we. Following the lead of the prophet Isaiah, John talked about road building. The route runs through forbidding territory, with ups and downs covered with the brush and brambles of human history. a wilderness of our own making, where lost souls are the rule rather than the exception. Into that wilderness, John plunged, calling a spade a shovel. People poured out of Jerusalem, from the whole province of Judea, even from the region around Jordan. They were baptized by John in the River Jordan, as St. Matthew tells us, confessing their sins. People have to be called to accountability for their sins. Without that, they cannot recognize even themselves. John hit them with it in their hearts. Many ordinary people confess their sins, recognizing the truth about themselves and accepting the word of God about repentance. Without confession of sin against God, the great gift of God, which is forgiveness, becomes meaningless. Some of the religious leaders now began to pay attention to what was going on. John reserved some of his roughest language for them. Addressing them, John said, "You brood of vipers, who persuaded you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say among yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" It was like a warning shot across the bows of a vessel that refuses to pay attention. Sometimes people need strong talk to get them to pay attention. Something like the old Norwegian farmer in Minnesota who explained how he went about capturing the attention of a malicious barnyard bull. "I used to hit him between the eyes with a stick to get his attention," the farmer said. John's words are like that stick. They make their point. People, especially those who think of themselves as good, need straight talk in order to get their attention. The Pharisees and Sadducees on this occasion stopped, looked, and listened to what John had to say. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. He who comes after me is stronger than I, and I'm not really fit to tie up his shoelaces. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly thresh out the grain. He will bring the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn up with fire unquenchable. Things have not changed much since the days of Abraham or of John the Baptist. People are so busy creating their own expectations about God and about what he should be doing that they do not hear when he actually speaks to them about themselves. That part of his word we call law, designed to pull people up short, to let them see their imperfection and the outright putridness of their pitiful lives. The law reminds even religious people to practice what they preach. All of us have seen examples in the not-too-distant past when the fine-feathered Pharisees preached the law nobly but did not practice what they preached. Instead of pointing the finger today, let's just acknowledge that all of us are in the same boat, whatever the vocation. There are always those so worldly that they cannot recognize human sin when they see it. Others are so otherworldly that they are no earthly good for anything, especially when it comes to acknowledging their own faults or their own responsibility for the ills that afflict humanity. All of us have known people of such pride or even of piety that they can be calmly comfortable with their nastiness, obvious to almost everybody, except themselves, of course. The first antidote to hypocrisy is repentance. "Repent," said John. "The kingdom of heaven is on the way." Repentance is the most necessary and yet the most neglected tool for restoring spiritual health. True religion is having to say, "I'm sorry." It's the starting point for a right relationship with God. By his kindness, God leads people to repentance. Change takes over. Repentance is change. Change of mind, change of attitude, and change of outlook, formerly directed purely to self, and now turning to God. Who needs that anyway? The answer is, all of us need it. All of us need to come to the point where we're ready to say, "I'm sorry," to acknowledge guilt, failure, resistance to what God himself calls good. Repentance is a cleansing thing, a bonding with the greatness and the grace of God, which is really the heart of Christmas. Here is God reaching out and people turning away until they're ready to say from the heart, "I'm sorry." Repentance is not only for crooks, it's also for cheaters. It's for people who have cheated God of what they call the best part of their lives, for backsliders as well as for renegades. St. Paul said, "We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory God has a right to expect of us, and we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Practice what you preach begins with repentance. It demands change. It's an about face, turning away from ourselves and then turning to God. It's a turning away from what has been and eagerly receiving from God what is to be. Repentance and faith in God go hand in hand. It's not only coming clean with God, but drawing upon His strength and His forgiveness. The reason for the coming of Christ is that you might be forgiven for what you must confess. Forgiveness for what you have long committed against God and maybe against someone else. Someone mighty good is coming. The kingdom of God is on the way. He's good for everyone, up to the point of dying for the sins of everyone. Are you going to let that just go by without giving it any notice at all? The time for repentance has come, also for you, as it has for me. The kingdom of God is on the way, in the one whom God has already sent, who has already died just for you, and who's been raised from the dead by the glory of His Father, so that everyone can say with complete confidence, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, my friend, so that the crooked and the curved places may be straightened out with faith that overcomes. St. John once said, "Who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Traveling that road, practicing what you preach, discloses from day to day the rough, uneven, and bumpy ways that have indeed become not only passable, but smooth. The law of God is good when it leads you to Christ, the very embodiment of the good news that God wants you to know. It's not a call to the kind of straight-laced piety which often turns out to be just another display of meanness. Would-be saints bring little joy to themselves or to others. It takes the power of the love of Christ to change naturally selfish hearts and open them up where they find real joy in serving God and also in serving others. It's like a heart transplant, which always requires a drastic operation. Drastic as it may be, God always keeps His promises, as He will to you. "A new heart I will give you," said God through His prophet Ezekiel. The great God is not above laying the axe to the tree which does not bear fruit. This is just as true of fruitless irreligion as it is of fruitless religion. Fruit trees are meant to bear fruit, even in the most ordinary ground. The fruit tree bears fruit, whether apples, peaches, or oranges. It does that from year to year, growing in the process. In the world of the Spirit, which is really the important one for everyone truly alive, the process works in exactly the same way. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, which St. Paul reminded the elders of the church at Ephesus was exactly what this gospel had brought to them, produces not fancy show, but genuine fruit. You have to find it out for yourself. And you will find it out for yourself. People who practice what they preach, often in very unobtrusive ways, have an influence upon the community which becomes a positive witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not unrealistic. Remember that He lays the axe at the root of the unfruitful tree and throws it into the fire that is unquenchable. He also forgives sins, which would be unforgivable were it not for His Son Jesus Christ, who died for those sins. He gives life, where before there was only death staring you in the face. The light of Christ shines right into your face at this moment, lighting up the nooks and crannies of your life that call for repentance, genuine repentance, where you have to say and mean it, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. Sorry that I hurt others when I should have helped them. I'm sorry. And I believe God. I accept what he has to give out of the goodness of his heart. Forgiveness of my sins. Life and salvation with faith that is in Christ Jesus. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ are a call to practice what you preach. You practice what you preach in the way you handle the child on your knee as you do the child in the manger. How you treat those who have no way to turn, along with the one for whom there was no room in the inn. In your thankfulness for a cool glass of water and your willingness to take the outstretched hand. In your intercessions for troubled people in a troubled world and in how you pray for yourself that the mighty God will watch over you as he most certainly has promised to do. Finally, practicing what you preach with faith and love gives satisfaction. Not so much in having things, but being the kind of person God wants you to be and is willing to make you, secure in the art of daily repentance and growing constantly in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, bearing fruit and increasing with the increase of God. Christmas is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God and of heaven is on the way. Amen.